Little information concerning this day that's been set aside. The word Easter is only found in the Bible one time in the book of Acts, the 12th chapter and verse 4. The Greek word is pascha. It means Passover. The word Easter came from the Anglo-Saxon word Estra, which was the name for the goddess of spring. They offered sacrifices in her honor at about the same time of the Passover each year. By about the 8th century, the Anglican Catholic churches adopted the name to designate the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Easter Bunny came about and that laid eggs, and if you got one that lays eggs, I'll give you money for it. If you've ever seen one, I'd like to hear about it. The foolishness of man. Hopefully God winks at it. But anyway, that come from Germany. And Easter, being an Anglo-Saxon holiday, Christianity uses it to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this world. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, God the Son, was born into this world. Okay? His Father was God. He was a man, but yet he was still God. And as a man, he repaired the damage between mankind and God by fulfilling the law that Adam and Eve broke in the Garden of Eden. He made it right with God for that act. He's the only one that could, because the one who could do that had to keep the law, had to fulfill it, and he did. Took it out of the way. So he was born into this life, brought into the world by a virgin called Mary. Look at Matthew, the first chapter, beginning with verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He lived a sinless life. Look at Matthew 27, And beginning with verse number 21, Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a turmoil was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And by the way, you can't wash the blood of Jesus off of your hands, and his blood's on the hands of all mankind, because the sin of man is what put him on that cross. The sin of man is what brought to him the suffering that he had to go through. And thank God he loved us enough, he was willing to go through that he might save our wretched souls from the horrible eternity that every sinner faces without Jesus. He died. Look at the 35th verse here in the 27th chapter. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And then in verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now listen, death is a separation, physical death, separation of the spiritual being from this physical body. That's physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God, and all is good for all of eternity for sinful man. And Jesus paid that penalty. He took that away by being separated from the Father and the Spirit, the one and only time in all of eternity. Now, we know how hard it is to be separated from a loved one in death. You can imagine what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit went through here, being separated for the one and only time of all of eternity. We put all the emphasis on the physical suffering. Listen, they suffered spiritually as well. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I don't believe he casually said that or made that statement. I believe he cried out in severe pain because of it. I'm persuaded that was the worst suffering that he went through on the cross of Calvary. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave his life. He died a terrible, horrible death on that old cross. He was buried. Look at verse 57 here in the 27th chapter. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. But thank God, chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. He didn't stay in that tomb. He arose again. He come out of that place. He was sealed in the ground, buried, separated, but he came forth. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see the place where the Lord lay. In Luke 24 and verse number 5, the question is set forth, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek you coming, looking for Jesus? Why seek the living among the dead? He died, yes. He was dead, but then he rose again. And when they come seeking and to find him, he was not there. He had risen from that old grave. He come forth exactly as those who repent of their sins and by faith trust Christ as their Savior. When they die, their body's buried, but that body's coming forth one of these days, changed, made a new body, and it'll be like the body of Jesus. It'll be a glorified body. It'll be a heavenly body, a body that we can spend eternity in heaven in, never fearing about having to go through this thing called death again, because death will be taken out of the way for all of eternity. And so listen, why seek you the living among the dead? He's not dead, he's alive. He arose. He laid his life down, but then he took it up again. And he gave us victory when he did that. He gave us a sure and steadfast hope when he did that. Bless your heart. Listen, we can now be assured that when we trust in him and what he has done, he saves our soul. And when that takes place, we're assured of living eternally forevermore. Life without end. Life without end. And by the way, folks, not life until you sin, but life without end. He'll give you what? Eternal life. He'll give you everlasting life. That's what's awaiting those who will truly believe and trust in him as their Savior. He's risen. There's no question about it. Look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says, Now the Lord of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, folks, we need to understand and realize whatever good that we as God's people do, it's him doing it through us. We have nothing to boast about, nothing to brag about. It's all in Jesus. It's all him. It goes against your ego, doesn't it? It goes against your pride, doesn't it? How do I know that? It goes against mine as a sinful human being. And by the way, when you're saved, you're still a sinner. There's only two kinds of sinners. One's a saved sinner, the other's a lost sinner. The saved sinners trusted Jesus. The lost sinners refused to believe and trust in him. Has refused to let him take charge of and change their life. But we're all sinners. And the good thing about being a saved sinner is he promised us in 1 John 1 and 9, he said, if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lost friend, you're going to be held accountable for your sin for all of eternity. You'll pay a horrible price. We think the death of Jesus on the cross, the things that he suffered in this life and when he went out of this life, and how horrible that it is, it won't hold a candle to what lost sinners are going to suffer eternally and forevermore. Eternally and forevermore. But you don't have to, because he suffered for you. He died, was buried. He rose again. He come forth. He lives. He's on the right hand of the Father in heaven, up in the north. He's there interceding for you. He's there pleading your case. He's there trying to represent you to the Father so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can be cleansed, so that you can be given this eternal life, so that you don't have to fear and worry when you go to sleep, to where you don't have to pop pills and first one thing and another, or drink booze in order to make it through the night or through the day. Lost friend, there's something missing. You know what that is? Jesus. A human being is not complete without Jesus. Why is that? Because he created us for himself. He didn't create us for ourselves. He created us for him. Boy, that goes against the human pride, doesn't it? I mean, I'm my own man and I can handle it all. Yeah, right. Listen. What Jesus handled for us, we can't. Lost friend, you need to understand. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And no one else could do for you. Humanity and mankind is not going to do it for you. It's not possible. The resurrection means a haven of rest for those that are burdened. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. That's an invitation. Come unto me. Come unto Jesus. It didn't say come unto the preacher. It didn't say come unto the church. It didn't say come to mankind, to society. It says come unto me. Who's me? Jesus. Who's he? He's God the Son who came in the flesh and became a man. And as a man, he suffered and paid the penalty for our sin that we would not have to pay. And now he says, come, receive the benefits. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, I'll give you rest. That's a promise. Learn of me, he says. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You'll find rest. You'll find the grace of God will make you through. You don't have to take an aspirin for it. You don't have to take sleeping pills anymore. That is until you get ancient like me. But you don't have to have these things to prop you up. You don't have to have these things for you to make it through the day. You got Jesus. You got Jesus. And you can look to him. He's always there. He's taking care of it if we'll only trust him. What a comfort that is. For my yoke is easy, he says, and my burden is light. I tell you, it's so much easier to come to the Lord and yield to him and let him rule our life than it is to fight against him and all others. And it's not just a fight against him, but it's against all. We've all had our burden, and we found grace in the resurrected Christ. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he's who? That he's God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because he's God, he can. He can. He can change our life. He can change our eternal destiny. We have to be willing. We have to let him. You know what repentance is? It's a willingness from the heart to turn from self and sin and other things that we're depending on to keep, make our life right and enjoyable and in order, and turn to Jesus Christ and wholly trust him with all of our heart to take care of it for us. When we're willing to do that, he's promised that he'll save us. He's not slack concerning his promises as man is. His grace is sufficient. It means that we have an entrance to happiness. Many seek pleasure of the world in a quest for happiness. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 26. This is Moses. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. This man was to be the ruler of the world, was to control the wealth of the entire world. And he turned it down, for he had respect unto the reproach of the reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the pleasures of all Egypt or all of the world. John 10 and verse number 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is the source of abundant life or happiness. He's the secret. You know what? If you're doing things in the world and gathering to yourself the worldly things, the worldly pleasures, that pleasure only lasts for a short time, and it's gone. But the pleasures that Jesus can bring, that abundant life that he can give, will last forever, for all of eternity. Think about it. Without that, you've got a conscience that bothers you. Without that, you've got the convicting of the Holy Spirit in drawing you to Jesus. Without that, your brain makes you understand and realize that you're short, something's missing in your life. And so you always got to have something to fill in that missing. Listen, he can take that away. He can remove all of that to where that you don't have to have those things. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, or on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The thee there is you, and that's Jesus. What does it say? He'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, on Jesus, because he trusteth in Jesus. Mind on God, trust in God. It gives perfect peace. Happiness and abundant life are forfeited by disobedience and sin. Peter, Thomas, other disciples lost their happiness through sin, and it was restored by the resurrected Christ when they were willing to confess and to forsake that sin. There's a battle. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. The Bible says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Even the child of God has a battle with that old sinful nature. We have a battle. And listen, without that new nature, we've lost it. Those that are lost without Jesus don't have that new nature. Battle is raging in each one. Right, doing right. And who determines what right is? God does. Where do we find it? In his Bible. In the scripture. That's where it's at. That's what determines right from wrong. Don't go and ask somebody else what's right and what's wrong. Go to the Bible. Find out whether it's right or wrong. And if you ask somebody and they don't give you a Bible, don't put a lot of stock in it. This is what's right and what's wrong, right here. Is it wrong to commit adultery? It's wrong to commit adultery. Why? Because God says so in his word. Is it wrong to steal? God says so in his word. Is it wrong to kill? Yes. What do you mean? It's wrong to commit murder. On and on. Where do we find it? In the scripture. Well, if it's in the law of our land, they found it in the scripture. The basis of it. To do right brings happiness. To evil brings unhappiness. We need to be satisfied in the grace of God. And we then will surely know what's right and what's wrong. Hebrews 13. Verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Jesus, unchangeable. So we need to avoid strange doctrine, and we need to be established in the doctrine of Christ. What's doctrine? It's teaching. We need to be established in the teaching of Christ. Where do we find it? In the Bible. Where do we find it? In the Bible. We don't find it out here in society. What's evidence of that? Evidence of that is they've taken the Ten Commandments out of every place that has ever been established in this country. Used to be men were continually confronted with the righteousness of God revealed even in them. But they've taken that away. So that we're living in a time when there's no established right and wrong. It's just whatever man determines that it is. Even to a point to where a man can determine whether or not he's a man or a woman. How dumb can that be? How dumb can that be? I mean, that's insanity. I can see some of you have been influenced. You know what? We get influenced by society and that which is around us and their standards. What's the standard in here? God made a male and female, period. Right. You know what? When he created you in your mother's womb, he created you eternally. And you're going to eternally be whatever he created you to be. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. I don't care. You can take and reroute your brain or whatever else that it is, and you're still going to be what God made you. He made them male and female. We'll stand before God. Everyone will stand before God and answer for the perversion. And by the way, those that condone it and go along with it, those that encourage others in it, you're going to answer too. Yeah. Right and wrong is established by God and his word. And it stays that way because he doesn't change. His standards and principles don't change. He don't adjust to the whims of man. He don't adjust to the conditions of man. They're all the same. Listen, the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, we're not under them anymore. That's the law of Moses that's been taken out of the way. But we're under the New Testament. And by the way, the New Testament included those principles and elevated them. Yeah, because in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he says, I say unto you, that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her or vice versa, you've committed adultery with them already in your heart. Yeah. That standard has not changed. Those principles have not changed. They're still steadfast. Our forefathers were not ignorant. They followed those standards and had more of an influence on society than we have any chance of doing today. Those things are anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for man being perverted the way. He paid the penalty for the sins of all man. And he can take those sins away when we'll truly repent and trust him, when we'll truly look to him, when we'll humble ourselves and yield, he can take care of it. Take it away. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to do what? He came to suffer because of our sins. He fulfilled the law, took it out of the way, and he died on that cross, was buried, and rose again for our justification. You know what? The Bible calls that the gospel. The death of Christ according to the scripture, the burial and resurrection of Christ according to the scripture. That's the gospel. It also says it's the power of God unto salvation. And lost friend, when you're willing to really truly believe that with all your heart, he's promised to save your soul. He's promised to give you peace. Yeah. If you can't remember a time when you've been in prayer to God and that's happened to you, you need to do it. You don't need to put it off, because, brother, we don't know what a day's going to bring. The signs are all there. Jesus is coming soon. Could be today, tonight, tomorrow. Maybe longer, but we still need to be ready, and now's the time to prepare. Child of God and church member, that abundant life, he came that you might have life. That's that eternal life and salvation. But not only that life, but have a more abundant life with it. If you're not enjoying that abundant life, you need to follow what God has set forth. And that is, if you will confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The victory was won on that old rugged cross on a mountain called Calvary. He died, was buried, and rose again. He had victory over Satan. He had victory over death. He had victory over hell. He had victory over the grave. And he's offering that victory to you. Let's stand. The invitation is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the words of Jesus. Come unto Jesus. Come and trust him. Come and lay your burdens on him. What shall we sing?
385.
As we sing this hymn, the invitation is, come to Jesus. Not inviting you to come to this preacher or come to this church. We can't do anything for you as far as your sin is concerned, as far as your enjoyment is concerned. All we can do is point you to Jesus, the one who can. He can and he will when you're willing. Amen. Thank you for your attendance and attention. Hope you have a good Easter Sunday. I hope that what makes it good is you rejoicing in the Lord for what he has done for you, for all of us. As you look to the Lord in dismissal prayer at this time, remember evening services at 5. I encourage you to come. Brother Sam's conclude our service. Amen. You too.